Would you please turn in your Bibles, remain standing, and turn in the Scriptures with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. We're looking at a couple of verses out of this amazing prayer of the Apostle. The Scripture reading will begin at verse 14, and I'll go through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3, 14. Following, listen carefully, this is the holy word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, it is with expectation that we come to your word. And we look at a passage tonight that is higher than us, is deeper than us, it's wider than we are, it's beyond our full comprehension, Lord. And yet, it's here in your word, and it's for our edification. So we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that you would give us understanding in the Scriptures, and that you, as this prayer is prayed, would show us the depths of your love and that would draw us to yourself, Lord, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For a Christmas gift, my wife gave me a volume of poems and sayings by Paul David Tripp. If you've read any of his writings, you know just how exceedingly gifted he is. And I want to share one of them with you. I think it really applies to the message tonight. You're going to have to be tracking with me, thinking, focused on the words and the statements, okay? It's pretty lengthy, but I want you to give it your best try. It's called Unfailing Love. I wish I would live with you in view, eyes to your glory, ears for your wisdom, heart for your grace, but I live with me in view, eyes to my kingdom, ears for my opinion, heart captured by my will. I know that I was made for you. I know that hope, meaning, purpose, identity, and my agenda for every day is to be found in you. But I want my own kingdom. I love my own glory. I define my own meaning. I delight in my control. There's a war that never ends. The battleground is my heart. It's a moral skirmish between what you have ordained and what I want. So I don't find pleasure in your glory. I don't delight in your law. But my heart doesn't rest. I know there's a better way. I know that you are God, and I am not. My sin is more than bad behavior, bad choices, or wrong words. My sin is a violation of the relationship that I was meant to have with you. My sin is an act where I replace you with something I love more. Every wrong thing I do reflects a lack of love for you and reflects a love of self. Help me to see, to acknowledge, to weep, and say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then help me to rest in your mercy, in your great compassion, and in your unfailing love, even as the war goes on. And then I'm going to add one sentence to it. Help me to rest in you alone. That really spoke to me. I have read and reread that over the last few weeks. And it really applies to what the apostle is saying here in our text tonight. That God would be all in all to us, and we would not be all in all to ourselves. The proposition statement is this: prayer brings us to the pinnacle of the Christian life, because it brings us into an intimate relationship with all the fullness of God. And so we step into the apostle's prayer, one of the most amazing prayers I think he's ever written and we've read in Scripture. Now, remember context here in Ephesians. We have boldness to come to the throne of grace through faith in Christ. Verse 14, Paul prays that. We humbly come to the Father as members of His family. Verse 15. We ask Him and praise Him for strength within. Verse 16. And for the indwelling Christ within our hearts. The beginning of 17. And for the grace to be grounded in His love. The second half of 17. And now tonight, we climb to the pinnacle of the apostles' prayer. Three parts in these verses 18 and 19. And point number one is this: strength to comprehend Christ's love. Strength to comprehend the love of Christ. In wanting us to understand the greatness of Christ's love, Paul speaks in terms, notice this now, of space and dimensions. Did you note it there in verse 18? That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Have you plumbed the depths? Have you gone to the heights? Do you know how broad that love is? Can you answer the question, I know it all, I can put my arms around it? And the answer is no. We need strength just to begin to barely understand how much He loves us. James Boyce, in an article entitled "The Prisoner's Hope, Christ's Love," in the last century, when Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed. Only a chain fastened around an ankle bone cried out his confinement. But this prisoner, long since dead, had left a witness on the wall of his small, dismal cell. This faithful soldier of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left, the word width. To the right, the word length. clearly, this prisoner wanted to testify to the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ perceived even, yes, even in his long suffering. Paul writes about this to the Christians in Rome. If you care to turn with me to the book of Romans, you should know what chapter we're going to right now. When you think about the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. And Paul says, look at in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? And that these things are what has just preceded in the context. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God loves us, who can be against us? And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one can separate us. And then go down to verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice what Paul says. Space itself cannot separate us from his love because his love fills all space, because he fills all space and beyond. It's interesting, the context in the book of Ephesians helps us to understand a little bit of this prayer, although it's Paul makes statements in the prayer that are just so far beyond us. I think this is the kind of prayer that you need to be quiet and be alone and just ponder the incredible statements that he's making. For them to enter into your soul, for them to be an encouragement to you. You just can't read it and say, ho-hum. You've got to spend time in it. But in the context, Paul speaks of a growing temple in the Lord. Do you remember that? And if you want to go with me there, go back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's an amazing statement in the context of Jews and Gentiles being made one in Christ. He breaks down the dividing wall through his work upon the cross. And look at verse 20. Here we are. Paul says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we are some kind of a building here in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are to worship him. We are indwelt by him. There's so many images there of this picture of the people of God being built up into this temple and the Spirit of God and so on. They all help the imagery of chapter 3. Notice, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, how amazing is that? Some four thoughts as we ponder the context here and then step into verses 18 and 19 a little more. Paul has, first of all, described a temple built of persons of all nations and races. Ultimately, that's what the gospel does as it goes throughout the world and the temple increases in size. This dimension shows us that Christ's love is as wide as the world itself. Nothing contains it. Secondly, Paul has said the divine love that designed this temple extends to eternity past and keeps us for eternity future. Christ's love is as long as eternity. If you back up to chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, even he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And what was his motive? Well, it says there, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And this purpose is an eternal purpose. How long has he loved us? Eternally. Thirdly, Paul has pictured this temple of living stones joined together and rising to heaven, where even the heavenly hosts gape at its glory. Christ's love is as high as heaven. 2:21, we read it, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then go down to verse 10 of chapter 3, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known as the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, as they gaze upon this incredible building, this temple of the Lord, those who are loved by God. And then fourthly, Paul has even related that this divine love reaches past the depths of our hell-deserving sin to give us family status before God. Christ's love is as deep as hell itself. He has rescued us, said David, from the pit. Nothing stops his love. It is everywhere. And it is in the believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ's love could be put in physical terms, we could never measure it. It is only by the strength, only by the grace of God that Paul prays for here, that God supplies through prayer, that we even begin to comprehend a little bit of the love of God. And our society is so busy and so noisy, and we have, we don't have to go to the phone. The phone's right near us, and it's rare that we are quiet and alone, and we even ponder these things that are beyond our full comprehension. But I urge you to do just that. Secondly, love that surpasses knowledge. We see it in 19, the first half of the verse. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, then how can we, Paul? If it surpasses knowledge, how can I know, Paul, what I can't know? If it's beyond my knowledge, if it surpasses that, then what are you saying, Paul? Well, we certainly can't take hold of it, and as the expression today, wrap our minds around it so we can gather it in and look at it and explain it completely. We could never exhaust it. But Paul is saying more than simply knowing something about it. He's saying experience the love of God. To know by experience the love of Christ. A love that we will never plumb the depths of. Our human tendency is to measure the dimensions of God's love by what we know from our experience. We do that. We add according to our blessings, and we subtract according to our difficulties to estimate how much God loves us. Things are coming together for me. This is a wonderful day. God really loves me. Thank you, Lord. The bottom falls out. I'm struggling with health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, whatever. Where is your love, oh God? You must not love me that much today. And so we use our experience to gauge how much God loves us rather than the Word of God to tell us how much He loves us, and that would govern our experience. And we would be able to love Him more regardless of what we're experiencing. But the apostle here says that Christ's love surpasses knowledge. It's that kind of love. It's not human love. It's unchanging, infinite, perfect, holy love. And we can't fully comprehend that because we have only touched on it a little bit. And our love tends to be so self-centered and we can't even see that. And so we need to ponder this passage and others that speak of the love of God. So go with me to 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 John 4, 16 through 19. Notice what the Apostle John is saying to us. He says, "So we have come to know," that's good, "and to believe the love that God has for us." We can know it. We just can't exhaust it. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, plumb the depths of that. I know that's wonderful, but I can't fully explain that to you. As I walk with God, I abide in his love. He abides with me and in me. Once again, what a mystery. "By this is love perfected with us," John says, "so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." What? Well, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If you come to know the love of God, then you know what Christ has done for you on that cross. And the fear of judgment and punishment and this kind of a slavish fear relationship with God ought to be eliminated. If you come to abide in that love and know his love, that when you sin, you don't run from him. You don't expect the back of the hand from God. We run to him. We have fallen. We have failed. We have sinned. We are ashamed. We are grieved. Not that again, we say to ourselves. But God, what does he do? He takes us to the cross. He shows us his love. He shows us the empty tomb. He shows us the victory at the cross and that empty tomb. And he bids us come into, the very intimate Holy of Holies in Christ Jesus. And he grants us that love that enables us to honestly and humbly confess to him our sin. And he receives us, doesn't he? He cleanses us and he teaches us again and encourages us through the good news of the gospel. And oh, how we love him for that. And that's what John is talking about here. Yeah. The sacrifice of Christ, the propitiatory sacrifice, removed the wrath and the anger of God. It fulfilled the justice of God on your behalf and mine. It brings us into an intimate relationship with the Lord. And then I love verse 19. We love because he first loved us. It's always a response. And brothers and sisters, we can't love unless God fills us with his love and gives us grace to love him back. That's true. We cannot love God. You heard that little poem by Paul Tripp. We tend to be slightly self-centered, you say. And we so desperately need God's love, and we so desperately need his grace. And Paul, in this prayer, is saying that. May you have the power and the strength to begin to get to know these things and to get your eyes off of yourself. There was a Jewish woman who came to know intimately the very love of Christ in her life. Eddie Hellesum was a young Jewish woman living in Amsterdam in 1942. During that time, the Nazis were arresting Jews and herding them off to concentration camps. She awaited inevitable arrest, and with a fear of the unknown, she began to read the Bible, and she met Jesus. She simply put her hand in God's hand and found rare courage and confidence. God alone with her, her alone with God in this intimate relationship, it changed her life. She wrote in her diary, "From all sides, our destruction creeps up on us. And soon the ring will be closed and no one at all will be able to come to our aid. But I don't feel that I'm in anybody's clutches. I feel safe in God's love. And whether I am sitting at my beloved old desk in the Jewish district or in a labor camp under SS guards, I shall feel safe in God's arms. For once you have begun to walk with God, need only to keep on walking with Him. And all of life becomes one long stroll with Christ, knowing Him and getting to know His love more and more." Now, I don't want to be trite about this, but and I'll be stating the obvious here, but I'm going to state it. Here are some thoughts for you on how you and I can know this unknowable love. What do you think? I think you could put down 4 or 5 points on what you think, what you've learned on how to walk with the Lord, but I'm going to put it out for you. First of all, your relationship with the Word of God. We cannot know God. We cannot walk with the Lord without having a relationship with the Lord and hearing His wonderful voice as He speaks to us through the Scriptures. The Scriptures must be a way of life for you as a Christian. You and I must feed on the Scriptures, and that's going to be, you're going to have to make the decision on how you do that. Every one of us in this room are different. And whether you have a Bible reading plan or whether you've chosen to read one book of the Bible repeatedly or whatever it is, find your way to the Lord in that intimate Him through the Word of God. And in the context of doing that, secondly, open your heart to Him through prayer. Open your life to Him through prayer. Pray through that Scripture. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him to help you to know, what does this mean, Lord, to be filled with all the fullness of God? See, God loves that intimate talk and walk with Him. And we do that through responding to His holy word in prayer. Thirdly, try to please the Lord in all that you do. Bring Him in with you in all of your activities. Talk to Him about every detail of your life. Nothing is too small for God. And I think we think so many things that are uninteresting to God, I'm not going to talk about it. I don't need God for these mundane things anyway. I think we do. If we want to do them in such a spirit that we are actually growing in grace through the daily work, even the mundane work that we do every single day. Please the Lord. Ask that He would give you His Spirit and grace to walk in a manner and to perform your duties and to live your life in a manner that brings a smile to His face. Fourthly, seek Him with all of your heart. The psalmists say that in different places. Seek the Lord. And the psalmist says, "I will seek you, Lord, with all of my heart." Don't settle for your level of knowledge and sanctification and where you are in the Christian. Don't settle for that. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "You're doing great. Excel still more." Don't ever give up seeking Him, knocking, asking for Him to open up and to reveal Himself to you more and more and more. We will never plumb the depths of God. We will spend eternity together asking those questions and seeking Him and walking with the Lord. Do it now before you go to glory. And then finally, listen to God's still small voice. You see, God's word is amazing. It is living and active. I'm not saying some voice out here. I mean the word of God dwelling within your heart, your mind, your conscience. And be very sensitive to God guiding you and leading you, not apart from the word, but according to the principles that are found in the word. I just don't think we are quiet enough and that we ask God to truly guide me in specific ways in my life. It comes down to this intimate love relationship with the Lord, a relationship that you look forward to each and every day. Do you? In the reading of the scripture and prayer, is this your walk with the Lord Jesus? Because you love Him and you know He loves you. But now we come to the very pinnacle here of this prayer of the apostle. Point number three is filled with all the fullness of God. Is this some kind of mysticism where men become gods? Is that what he's talking about here? And the creator-creature distinction is abolished? No, that's not what Paul is saying. This is where Paul takes us step by step into the very pinnacle of prayer, into the very presence of God. And Paul prays that we might be filled literally with respect to all the fullness of God. He's not asking for certain things from God. He's asking for God Himself. Did you get that? I want you, Lord. Of course, we want Him to answer all kinds of prayers, all kinds of needs, and we ought to ask. But this prayer is saying, Lord, all I want is You. That's all that I want. And so, can we be like God? Well, we know that we're being conformed to the image of His Son, so the answer is yes. There's different attributes that are mentioned in theology books, communicable attributes, incommunicable attributes, the incommunicable ones, eternity, immutability, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. These are attributes that God holds in Himself alone because He is God. And we do not share any of these attributes with Him because we are finite little creatures made by God. But we do share in what theologians call the communicable attributes: holiness, righteousness, goodness, love, mercy, faithfulness. We share in these communicable attributes through faith in and union with Jesus Christ. He produces these qualities within us. Now, what's interesting to me, look at the immediate context of our text. Look at verse 16. Paul says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened. How? With power through His Spirit in your inner being. Okay, there's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay? And then 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting. The triune God is involved here, and this scripture speaks, Paul speaks, of us having this intimate relationship with God through union with Christ, dwelling with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of the Spirit's indwelling us. Now, that's a mystery. But we know it's a spiritual relationship and union, communion with God. But there are statements here, brothers and sisters, that are beyond us. but we still need to look at them and ponder them. We'll look at a few right now in closing. Go to John chapter 14 for a moment. In John 14 and verse 23, and the context, Jesus is speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In 23, Jesus answers him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Wow. If you love me, you'll be obedient to my word. You'll take it seriously. My Father will love him, and we, Father, Son, will come to him and make our home, our abode, with him. Amazing language, intimate language, creatures knowing the living God. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Speaking of Christ in the context, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Going down to chapter 2 and verse 3, Christ is being spoken of here, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." A description of the omniscience of God Almighty. And then verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And then verse 10, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Let's take another step. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So go back to Ephesians, go to the first chapter and look at verse 22 and 3. Where he's speaking of Christ being the head and we being the body. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him," Christ, "as head over all things to the church. And the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Incredible language of union with God Almighty. And it's because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to one other passage. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 13. Paul says here, in teaching about the church and those gifted ones given to the church, he says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," to complete maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, concluding thoughts as we ponder those amazing statements of our union and communion with the triune God in Christ, you say. First of all, God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We know that, Romans 8, 29. We know that. We think we've got that. He wants us, he prays, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. We could say all the fullness of Christ growing up in Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Son accomplish this through the indwelling and filling Spirit of God. And we know this is true of us, and I hope you can say this, because we share in communicable attributes. We're growing in character, we're growing in holiness. We are becoming more like Christ in character. We're seeing the fruit of the Spirit worked in and through our lives. It's evident in our lives. It brings us great encouragement that we know and love and walk with God. I can't give you the bottom line and say I can explain it all. It's too amazing. So let's end where we started. Prayer brings us to the pinnacle of the Christian life because it brings us into an intimate relationship with all the fullness of God. And that's Paul's prayer for us. That's his plan for us. Remember, and I conclude with this thought, remember the psalmist Asaph commiserating in Psalm 73, being very honest about his testimony of almost stumbling, being jealous of the wicked. And he goes into details about the wicked and what he sees in the wicked, and they seem to get away with everything. He says, I almost stumbled. I was a stumbling block to others until I came into the temple, and God showed me their end, how slippery those places are for them. Okay, that's the negative, but the positive is how he ends the psalm, and we'll end tonight with his words, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and boy, they do many times, but God is the strength of my heart. Now, listen to these last words, and my portion forever, that we might be filled in glory in all the fullness of Almighty God. May God grant us that not simply head knowledge, but that longing and desire after him, to know him better and better, and to love him with an unreserved love, because that is how he loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, there are portions of your word that I know I will be working on for the rest of my life here in glory, and probably talking about them here at home and in glory talking about them for years to come. Father, help us as we contemplate these incredible statements. We want to know you. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God by your Holy Spirit. Lord, work within us. Give us a holy thirst and a longing to know you better. And we know that you have laid all the groundwork, that Jesus' work upon that cross and the Spirit of grace coming and dwelling within us. We are going down the road right now, and we are in that process called sanctification. Oh, God, do your work. Do your work in us this week. Cause your word and prayer to be sweet, and help us to give ourselves over to you fully again and again. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. Lives of love and faith and obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.